talking about today, the Feast of Pentecost, otherwise known as the Feast of Weeks. And you might know Pentecost more as a early church event, but it actually started hundreds and hundreds of years before that time when the Holy Spirit came and fell on the early church. How many of you remember long trips on vacations as a kid, or a holiday to go and visit your grandparents somewhere? How many of y'all did that stuff when you were kids? Just long trips. It seemed like it took forever. You drove for hours. There were a couple times as kids when we drove for 15 hours from Pennsylvania to Florida with four boys and a very little air conditioning in a van that looked like this. I am jealous of kids today. They're so spoiled, right? I think that means I'm getting old. But on the drives that we took with our four brothers and my parents, or three other brothers, four boys, I could either read books, and that would make me carsick, or I could punch my brothers, or I could play handheld games that look like this. And the thing with these games is if it was too bright or too dark, you couldn't see it at all. You had to hold it just right in order to be able to see it. But kids today have any movie they could ever want to watch. They have any game they could ever stream to their iPad. But back then, there were breakdowns on the side of the road. There were sick kids and lots of sleeping. I do realize that not all of us got to do these things as children, and I do realize how blessed I am for it. But we've been talking about the feasts in the Old Testament. And these feasts God instituted to help the people of Israel remember what he had done for them and who he was to them. We've been starting at each of these feasts, and then we fast forward to the New Testament and see how Jesus came to fulfill those feasts. So we looked at Passover, and then Pastor Scott walked us through the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and today on Pentecost Sunday, we'll talk about the Feast of Pentecost, otherwise known as the Feast of Weeks. And we see Jesus in all of these feasts. There are three of these seven feasts that were known as pilgrim feasts that required all able-bodied Jewish men to make their way to Jerusalem to attend these feasts in person and offer sacrifices. You've got Passover, you've got Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles are all these pilgrim feasts where they have to make these trips. And they make these long traveling days on foot or on donkey. They didn't have a 1986 Toyota van. They didn't have Ninja Turtles on their Game Boy. So this was a big undertaking. They would take time and sacrifice to make these big, long journeys. And the city of Jerusalem would be packed from people from all over that known world, people that spoke different languages, different customs, different ways of doing things, all coming together to worship the one God. And during each one of these pilgrim feasts, as they came to Jerusalem, they would bring their offerings of the recent harvest. Each of the harvests was during different times of the year, and back then they weren't writing checks to give to God. No, they would, whatever crop that they had been working on for months, when it was ready, they brought their tithe, their 10%, their 10% of barley when it was ready, or wheat when it was ready, olives and grapes when they were ready. One tithe spread out throughout the year when it was ready to be harvested. It's hard for many of us to imagine what it would be like to have that joy and relief that a farmer might experience by having a good harvest. Perhaps for many of us, the closest example would be a big bonus at the end of the year where we have this feeling of accomplishment or this feeling of doing a good job. So the purpose of these feasts was to give the Jewish people a way to celebrate what God had done for them, a way for them to rejoice together, and also an opportunity for them to give back to God. So let's read what God told them about this Feast of Pentecost, or Feast of Weeks. We find this once again in the Old Testament book of Leviticus, and we'll be in Leviticus chapter 23, verse 15. You should have a Bible there in front of you. It'll be on the screen. It's in the app in your notes portion as well. And just so you know, we did jump over the Feast of First Fruits because we wanted to do the Feast of Pentecost on Pentecost Sunday. So we'll circle back to that next Sunday. We'll be in Leviticus chapter 23, verse 15. It says, "You shall count 7 full weeks from the day after the Sabbath, from the day you brought the sheaf of the wave offering. You shall count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath. And then you shall present a grain offering of new grain to the Lord. You shall bring from your dwelling places 2 loaves of bread to be waved, made of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be of fine flour that shall be baked with leaven as first fruits to the Lord. And you shall present with the bread 7 lambs a year without blemish, and 1 bull from the herd, and 2 rams. They shall be a burnt offering to the Lord with their grain offering and drink offering, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. And you shall offer 1 male goat for a sin offering and 2 male lambs a year old as a sacrifice of peace offerings." You thought church was complicated now, right? This is, man, this is going to go all the way into it. "And the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits as a wave offering before the Lord with 2 lambs. They shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. And you shall make a proclamation on the same day. You shall hold a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work. It's a statute forever in all your dwelling places throughout your generations. And when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, nor shall you gather the gleanings after the harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and the sojourner. I am the Lord your God." That's a really in-depth explanation of what the Feast of Weeks required of them. See, the word Pentecost is the Greek word, which is what they spoke in the New Testament. It's the Greek word for 50. That's what Pentecost means. So 7 weeks, 49 days, not counting Passover day, they traveled back to Jerusalem on the 50th day from Passover to celebrate this Feast of Weeks. Once again, when we think of this, we think of Pentecost. If you've been around church for a while, you think of it as a New Testament thing. And it is. But it had already been celebrated for hundreds of years by the Jewish people by the time Jesus came along. This was a one-day event, unlike some of the other feasts that last for a week. And they would bring their harvest offering, 2 loaves of bread, and all these other types of sacrifices. And they weren't allowed to do any work on that day. And instead, they were supposed to spend their time giving thanks to God for all he had provided for them. They were also supposed to remember the needs of the poor and the stranger, the ones without enough food and without a home. And God specifically told them, "As you harvest the corners of your field, leave that there, those edges, leave that there, so there'll be some left over for the poor and the immigrant to come and harvest for themselves so their family could eat." And to this day, I don't trim the edges of my yard. I just leave that there. No, but that was a way that they were able to prepare and leave something for the poor and for those that needed something. They honored God by giving to him and giving to their neighbor. R.K. Harrison says the Feast of Pentecost reminded the Israelites that God's care and control reached into every area of life, making no false distinction between material and spiritual blessings. Once again, in the Old Testament, we see God cutting through the lie that I am a spiritual person and a physical person. No, I'm one person, and I shouldn't be a different person on Sunday than I am during the rest of the week. It's all the same me. And what I do at work and what I do in this sanctuary, it is all supposed to give praise and worship to God. So listen to this. Back in Exodus, it was 50 days after the first Passover. Remember, we talked about that a couple weeks ago, where God gave Moses, 50 days after that Passover, he gave Moses the law at Mount Sinai. God's presence showed up to Moses with smoke and with fire and with an earthquake, in order to give the people a message, part of which was the Ten Commandments. So the Jews recognized this, and they celebrated the giving of the law during Pentecost, 50 days after Passover. So check this out. The Jewish people also eventually began to read from the first 2 chapters of Ezekiel during the Pentecost feast. Ezekiel was a prophet that was exiled during the exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Babylon conquered them and took many of the people away. And so in exile, he gets 800 years after Moses, he gets this prophetic vision there in Babylon. And in those chapters in the book of Ezekiel, God called Ezekiel to be a prophet to his people. And God did it with this amazing prophetic vision. And this happened on Ezekiel's 30th birthday, when he would have been installed as a priest if he had been in Jerusalem and if he had been near the temple. But he is in exile. And this is all going to come together, okay? I'm not just talking randomly about people. We've got Moses that gets a message from God, fire and wind and God's presence. And here we see Ezekiel in this vision. There is once again wind and fire, amazing, unexplainable creatures with wings. And then Ezekiel finally sees God's presence arrive there in Babylon on this powerful, strange machine with wheels. Go read it sometimes. It's a crazy picture of something that's very hard to imagine. But it's something like a throne chariot. And this is what the Bible Project guys, here's a picture of how they imagine this wheeled chariot might look. But here's the thing. What is God's presence doing in a Gentile land of the Babylonians? He's supposed to be in Israel. He's supposed to be in Jerusalem, in the temple. His presence is supposed to be there. Not in exile while the Israelites are suffering from the consequences of their sin, of idolatry, and turning their back on God. But God brings Ezekiel a message, and the people, even though they have abandoned him and they've run towards idol worship and sin, he tells them that he is no longer dwelling in the temple, and he's no longer dwelling in Jerusalem. And this would have been devastating for them. But it's not all bad news, because God's presence went with them into exile. And his presence is here with them, even while they're being punished for their sin. So by the time that Jesus was celebrating Pentecost, he would have, on Pentecost Sunday, or this feast time that they had, he would have heard about Moses and the law, and how he got it on Mount Sinai. And he would have heard about Ezekiel, and about how he got this prophetic vision from God, how he was called to be a prophet. And they would have read these passages during the Feast of Pentecost. Are you ready for all this to come together? You'd be like, what are you talking about, Pastor Phil? Why are you mentioning this? Remember, this fire, this wind, and God's presence. So fast forward to the death of Christ, his resurrection from the grave, and after he walked on earth for 40 days after his resurrection. And then he ascended to heaven. And that's when the church experienced its first Pentecost, 50 days after Jesus, the Passover lamb, took away the sins of the world on the cross. So Acts 2, verse 1, it tells us about that. It says, when the day of Pentecost arrived, the church, they were all together in one place. Jerusalem would have, around them would have been packed with people from all over the area. All these people from different cultures and languages head to Jerusalem for this pilgrim feast. And all the followers of Jesus are in one place waiting. Jesus had told them that something's going to happen. And they were waiting. Waiting's not a new thing for the people of God. They waited for the promised land. They waited for the coming of the Messiah. And now here we see them waiting for the Holy Spirit. And today, in 2024, we're waiting for Jesus to return. But here, this new and early church is together waiting for the signal that Jesus was ready to do something big. And that's when it happens here in Acts chapter 2, verse 2. It says, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. And it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Imagine this happening as we're sitting here in this sanctuary in West Virginia, in Clarksburg, that a sound of rushing wind might fill our ears and fill the entire house where they were sitting. And next it says, divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So we see this wind and this fire and God's presence. Something big is happening, and it sounds so much like what they would have learned during this Feast of Weeks, this Feast of Pentecost. Moses getting God's law, the new covenant on, or the old covenant on Mount Sinai with fire and wind and God's presence. Ezekiel in Babylon getting a message from God to be a prophet from God, that God is not abandoning them, that he goes with them in exile with wind and fire and God's presence. And suddenly, the people are filled with this thing that God had told them to wait for. He told them the Comforter was coming, and his name is the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, the third person of the Trinity. See, Jesus was God with us, but the Holy Spirit is God in us. See, in the Old Testament, the Spirit of the Lord would come and rest upon people for a specific time and a specific purpose. But from here on out, as a follower and a believer in the God Almighty, we are filled with the Holy Spirit as a seal on each one of us as believers. And the Holy Spirit isn't going anywhere for Jesus followers. In Scripture, wind was a sign of the power and the control of God, and fire a sign of purification and holiness. And these people, as they were celebrating this Feast of Weeks, they would have remembered Moses on the mountain. And they would have remembered Ezekiel seeing the presence of God in Babylon, calling his people to repentance, but not abandoning them. See, when Jesus ascended to heaven, they were told to wait for a message from God. And here it was, fire and wind, God's presence with them, the Holy Spirit. And then as another sign that this was the moment, a sign that this was the time to go, a miraculous thing happened. God allows them to speak other languages, the languages of those people that were there in Jerusalem, that he told them to go to and tell his story. Remember, the Great Commission tells them to go into all the world and preach the gospel to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost. And for this moment, they were all there in Jerusalem, and God gives them the ability to speak all of those languages. And for this moment, what is done at the Tower of Babel, way back at the beginning, where God divided the languages, what was done at the Tower of Babel for this moment was undone. God was showing them, it's time to tell the world my story, and I'm going to give you what you need to go. But this is perfect, because all these people had traveled to Jerusalem in their 1986 Toyota van to be there and to celebrate this Feast of Weeks. For one day, the uttermost parts of the world came to them. And this is what happened in the next verse, in verse 5 of Acts chapter 2. It says that now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered at the sound of them praising God and all this commotion that was going on. And they heard it, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galilean?" So they leave the upper room, and they go into the city. And the people from there in Jerusalem, from all over the world, are freaked out because they see these, you know, this isn't me saying it, it's them saying that they're lowly, uneducated Galileans. They don't know any other languages. How are they doing this? But they hear them praising Jesus. And they hear it in their own language. I've been to a few other countries that have spoken other languages, and it's always a great relief when you hear English over there. It's like putting on a warm blanket. It's like being at home when you can talk and speak in English, especially because I don't speak any other languages, so it's really hard. I use my Google Translate to try and talk to somebody. When I was in Indonesia for our water mission, we got to go over there and see the wells that we were able to drill for clean water. I remember sitting in a restaurant, and the band started playing Take Me Home, Country Roads. And that was just, it was really cool. And it was like, oh, these are people that are singing in my language and talking about the state that I live in. And it was neat. And I identified with that. It's important to note that the act of speaking in tongues was real, literal, known languages. And the purpose was to be able to share the gospel with these people that had come into Jerusalem in order to kick off the church in a huge way. Fire and wind and God's presence. Jesus was telling that although that he had ascended into heaven, he was not done. He was working with those that he had left behind, and he would give them the power to do it. The Holy Spirit was here. God was doing something brand new, and Jesus had told them to wait for a signal, and this was it. It was time to move, and it was time to act out the message of Christ. So people from all over the world are hearing the gospel and about the mighty works of God, and everyone was amazed, and this was awesome, and it was huge. And the people there in the city are just amazed, and they're in awe, and they're intrigued by what's going on. They understood the signs and all these things that were happening. They saw it in their culture, and it's the perfect setup for Peter, the disciple, to get up and preach a message that would go down in history as one of the most effective gospel sermons ever. That same Peter that denied Christ three times before the resurrection. See, things have changed. And in that one day, 3,000 people come to Christ and put their faith in Jesus. So a country church turns into a mega church in a moment. Next, they'll become missionaries as they're sent back to their home countries. And this is the first Pentecost of the church. See, many centuries before, on Passover, God had brought his people out of slavery in Egypt, and then 50 days later, God put into practice the first covenant, along with the Ten Commandments, an agreement that he would be with his people if they would serve him and they would love him, and a new nation was formed. Fast forward, the death and resurrection of Christ on Passover brought redemption and a fulfillment of the law. And 50 days later on Pentecost, God poured out his Holy Spirit to seal the new covenant of forgiveness of sins. And God made a new people called the church. See, this feast series is not just facts about ancient Israel. No, God used these ancient feasts like Pentecost to communicate his grace and to foreshadow messages to his people. And we see Jesus in these festivals. Deliverance and law in the Old Testament, and redemption and grace in the New Testament. God's been working throughout all of history. And this is the new covenant. So we bring what we have to celebrate what God has done for us, to remember what he has given us. God has not abandoned us. And he wants to be close. The Holy Spirit wants to comfort you today and to draw you to the Father. And the Holy Spirit also wants to empower you to go and speak the Jesus story, that God has made forgiveness available to all. See, God doesn't do things on accident. And these feasts lining up with the events in the life of Christ are further proof that God was at work all along. And if you haven't yet accepted him today, if you haven't put your faith in him and repented of your sin, you can do that right now, in this moment. That same God that forgave the 3,000 through Peter's message on Pentecost, the same God that brought Israel out of Egypt, the same God on Mount Sinai that gave his people a promise, and the same God that followed Ezekiel and other exiles into their hurt and into their pain, that same God wants a relationship with you. Come to him today if you haven't yet. Put your faith in him and turn from your sin. Those of you who have already made that choice to follow Jesus with your life, these stories of how God's been working throughout history remind us not to get caught up in the now, in the material, in the current events, in your busy schedule that we become so overwhelmed with. God's been working this whole thing out for thousands of years, and he will continue to do it. And whatever's going on in your life right now might not make sense right now, but don't take your eyes off of God. Remember the principles that God told his people every year through the Feast of Weeks. These were things that were important to him. One was to take steps towards God's presence. Today, we don't have to take a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. You can call out to Jesus in this moment right now. We bring our offerings. You have time and talent and treasures to offer God today. Bring them with open hands. Maybe what you need to hear today, this lesson from the Feast of Weeks, is that you need to slow down. God made specific times throughout the whole Testament to rest. And these feasts continually remind us to take time to let go of the plow and to sit down together and to give space for our mind to be on God. We all know that you're really busy and that you're really important, but not too much to rest in Jesus. Lastly, the Feast of Weeks reminds us to remember the poor and the immigrant. How we're giving out of the abundance that we have to help others. That's the challenge, is how are we doing that? God has given us so much. They purposely were told to left margin so that people could have food around them. Take steps towards him. Bring what you have to be used. Rest in him and love your neighbor. These are lessons from the Old Testament Feast of Weeks. Then we see also the lessons from the New Testament event of Pentecost, that the Holy Spirit is here. In his power, we should live. And also to go and tell the world about Jesus. These are our challenges today. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. God has been at work all along. From the beginning of time, God is the author and the finisher of our faith. And we can see throughout the Old Testament that God was preparing a way for the Messiah to come. And after his death and burial and resurrection, his ascension into heaven, the seal on our faith he left us with is the Holy Spirit. See, the point for us as we walk this Christian life is not for us to muster up enough strength and to try as hard as we can not to be bad or try as hard as we can to impress God. Now, the point is for us to surrender. Surrender all we have. Surrender our every moment, every day, to allow God's Holy Spirit to work through us. To allow him to give us the desires that we should have. To let him lead us and guide us wherever he wants us to go. Once again, if you're here today and you're not yet sure that you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can do that today once and for all. The Bible tells us that the wages of our sin is death. That's a separation from God and forever in a place called hell. The wages, what we earn for our sin, is separation from God. But in Romans 5:8, tells us that God commended his love towards us. Even though we were sinners, Christ died for us. God wasn't satisfied with the fact that our sin separated us from him. And Jesus bridged the gap to make a way for you to get to him. Through the victory of the cross, he conquered sin and death and the grave. And he satisfied our debt that we owe. You could call upon him right now in this moment. The words aren't important. It's not a magic prayer. It's a decision, a cry from your heart. Say, God, forgive me. I'm turning from my sin and I'm turning to you. Save me. If you make that decision today, I want to encourage you to write that on your connection card. I choose Jesus. I'd love to be able to follow up with you. For the rest of us, we see these lessons once again to give our all to God, to let Him have it, and to guide us and lead us with the rest, to rely on the Holy Spirit. You don't have to do it through your own strength. Surrendering, waving the white flag and saying, Holy Spirit, guide me today. Help me not to sin. Help me to see the needs around me, those that are in need. And as we continue to be in an attitude of prayer, we're going to sing here in just a second. Let's allow God to continue to speak to our hearts. Dear Jesus, we come to you in this moment. We thank you for these pictures and these images that you show us in your word and how it's all one story. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for sending your Holy Spirit so that we are not alone.